As we open our Bibles once again to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I'd like to begin our time in God's Word this morning by looking at the first phrase which Paul begins with in verse 27. So once you've found your place, let's look at how Paul begins verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Or perhaps a better way to read this, "Only in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ lead your lives." And I want to begin by looking at this phrase because the rest of what Paul has to say to his listeners in the following verses solely depends on whether this phrase is true of them. Because Paul has an expectation of the Philippian church. But if this phrase is not true of the believers Paul writes to, his expectations will be greatly disappointed. Only in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ lead your lives. What does this phrase mean? What is Paul getting at by telling his listeners this phrase? When Paul says, "lead your lives," or in our New King James Bible here, "let your conduct," Paul uses a very unique word. You don't see it very often in the Bible. It's the Greek word politeuste. Now, that doesn't mean much to you, probably. But it is a significant word. You may not know what politeuste means, but what about the word polis? What is a metropolis? It's a large city, right? Polis means city, so the word politeuste has to do with the lifestyle of a citizen. With this word, Paul is reminding the Philippian Christians that their relationship with Christ means that their Roman citizenship, because Philippi was a Roman colony, their Roman citizenship has been subjected to a greater citizenship. And Paul will come straight out and say it later on at the end of chapter 3. But as Christians, the Philippian believers have an obligation to lead their lives in a way that is becoming of their heavenly citizenship. And there is only one way that citizens of heaven are to live. And that is in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's a mouthful. If you tell people that you're a Christian, from that point on, you become a walking testimony to the effectiveness of the gospel. As Paul wrote in Romans 1, "The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Not only is this a salvation from the punishment of sin, which is death, the wages of sin is death, he says in Romans 6, but the gospel brings salvation from the power of sin in a person's life. In other words, someone who has been saved through the message of the gospel no longer is in bondage to sin. No longer is sin his default way of living. He has been freed from sin so that he might live for righteousness, which means that the gospel will necessarily result in changing his life. So the sinful things a person used to do before he believed the gospel, he does less and less. In some instances, it's completely gone. And the righteous things of God, which he didn't used to do, he now does more and more. That is the powerful effect of the gospel of Christ at work in the life of a Christian. Because the power of the gospel isn't only for the purpose of getting people saved. It's through the gospel of Christ that you have been saved from sin. The Bible calls this justification. It is through the gospel of Christ that you continue being saved from sin. That's what the Bible calls sanctification. And it's through the gospel of Christ that you will finally be saved from sin. And the Bible calls this glorification. The gospel is essential every step of the Christian life. So to bring it back to Philippians 1:27, the Christian only has one option when it comes to how he lives. By identifying with Christ, by claiming Christ as Lord and Savior, and saying, I'm a follower of Christ, he has chosen to live his life with only one focus. And that is to live his life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this actually serves as a warning to Christians that there is a way of life that is not worthy of the gospel. The Christian must not live in such a way that would bring shame to the gospel of Christ. How does someone bring shame to the gospel? Well, by living in a way that contradicts your claim that the power of the gospel has changed you. By saying with your mouth that you're a Christian, but by your lifestyle, you are really testifying that the gospel has no power. Because your actions reveal that you are no different now than you were before you were saved. The true Christian must live in such a way so that his life is becoming, his life is appropriate for the gospel of Christ. His life is to be in keeping with what the gospel actually does. When a Christian lives worthy of the gospel, his words of profession are backed up by his actions. That's not to say he doesn't sin. But anyone who knew you before you were saved must be able to observe that after you've been saved, that the gospel's true. That you really have been saved from your sin. The gospel really has power to save from sin. And by seeing the obvious change in your life, people are confronted by the power of gospel. They can't explain the difference in your life because they don't know what it is. And you can tell them it's Christ. It's the good news of how a Savior came from glory and saved a sinner like me. This is what it means to lead your life worthy of the gospel. And Paul says it's the only way for the Christian to live. No other way of living is acceptable for the Christian. So this is the overarching message that Paul shares with the Philippian believers at this point in his letter. And this is the overarching point of our passage today, as we see Paul turning his thoughts from himself and his affairs to the affairs of the believers in Philippi. And just so you know, when you live in a manner worthy of the gospel, there will be consequences. As we look at Philippians 1:27-30 today, we will see that leading lives worthy of the gospel of Christ will result in opposition. And that's how it's meant to be. Jesus himself promised that in the world, true Christians will suffer persecution. But what Paul is after is how true Christians who are living lives worthy of the gospel will respond in the face of opposition. Opposition's coming, friend. If you live life worthy of the gospel of Christ, it's coming. And we can expect it. But the Christian can respond to that opposition rightly. How will true Christians respond to opposition when they are leading lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ? And we see in these four verses today that when Christians live their lives in this way, they will respond to opposition in two ways. First of all, Christians who live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ will stand together for the gospel. Look with me in verse 27 here. Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." This is what the Apostle Paul wanted for the Philippian Christians. Paul believed he would be vindicated at his upcoming trial, and once he was released, he was heading to Philippi. Perhaps his visit would be soon. Perhaps he would be delayed. But whether it was in person or by letter, Paul expected that progress would have already begun in their lives. As he tells his listeners in verse 27, "Whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." If your conduct, he says, if your daily walk of life is one worthy of the gospel, then when I hear about you, I know I will hear that you are standing together for the gospel. And Paul uses specific words to describe the stand the Philippians will take on behalf of the gospel. First of all, when Paul hears about the Philippian believers, he wants to hear that they are standing fast and that they are striving. Paul here compares the Christian life to an armed conflict. You could say a battle. If Christians live in this world in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, they can expect resistance. And you have to understand, the enemy does not like to lose ground. He's going to retaliate. And the Christian who lives a life worthy of the gospel will be opposed. So Paul says, when opposition comes, he knows that if the Philippians church has been living worthy of the gospel, they will stand fast against the opposition. They will strive like soldiers against the oncoming attacks. But my friend, the Christian isn't meant to face this opposition alone. You go on to read in verse 27 that when Paul hears about the Philippian believers, he not only wants to hear that they're standing fast, but that they're standing fast together. Paul says that he wants to hear that they are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together. It is this oneness that characterized the Christians in the early church. In Acts 4:32, we read that the multitude of Jews who believed in Christ were of one heart and one mind. Neither did anyone say that anything he possessed was his own, but they had all things common because of the unity that they had in Christ. You have a need? My stuff is your stuff. You're hurting financially? My money is your money. You're starving? My food is your food. People like to spend time with people they have something in common with. I like hunting. You like hunting? Let's go hunting together. I like golfing. You like golfing? Let's go golfing together. But what do Christians have in common? Christians have Christ in common. And what do people who have Christ in common do? People who have Christ in common live worthy of Christ's gospel. But you realize if a Christian lives this way, he will inevitably face opposition. And this is one of the reasons why community within the church is so vital. It's critical. Christians need fellowship. Christians need relationship. But most importantly, Christians need support. They need the support of other Christians. Now, you probably know what I call loner Christians. These are professing Christians. They say they're Christians, but they don't see the need to gather with other believers. For whatever reason, these Christians believe that they have the freedom to worship God alone, or at least that worshiping and spending time with other Christians isn't that important. So they don't come to church because it's not a big deal. I can worship God on my boat. I can worship God in the woods at my home. Let me ask you, do you know a loner Christian who is living his or her life in a manner worthy of the gospel? Do you know a loner Christian who is living in such a way that his life is visible proof that the gospel of Jesus Christ has power to save? Will there be evidence in his life that the gospel is at work transforming his life? Maybe they exist, but I've never met one. If someone professes to be a Christian but has nothing to do with his Christian brothers and sisters, I think I can rightly say that he's not living like a Christian in other areas of his life. You will never see a loner Christian face opposition for living a life worthy of the gospel. My friend, a true Christian who is living life worthy of the gospel will face opposition. Now, here in the U.S., the form of opposition might be relatively mild compared to other parts of the world. True Christians might face ridicule from unbelieving family members. True Christians will be verbally attacked on social media for their stance on abortion and homosexuality. So true Christians will face opposition of some kind or another. But God never intended Christians to face opposition alone. That's what the church is for. A local body of Christians who are living like Christians can come together for support so that when the going gets tough, there is a group of like-minded people you can look to for aid, because they're going through the same opposition that you are. And it's better to stand with another than it is to stand alone. And when Christians stand together in the face of opposition, having the same Holy Spirit and being united by Christ through the gospel, their stand will be firm. They will not fail to hold the line. They will not abandon the gospel. They will not deny their Lord and Savior. Even if it results in death, they will not give way on the gospel. Because if their life is Christ, death is the reward. Because they will be with Christ. So Christians who live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ will stand together for the gospel. And finally, Christians who live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ will stand with boldness against the gospel's opponents. Look with me in verse 28. Paul says to the Philippian believers that you will not in any way be terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. I don't know about you, but I typically hate spoilers. If I was reading a book or watching a movie, and you came over and whispered in my ear that the main character I've been rooting for dies, I would be very, very disappointed. I'd still read the book, but I would do so with a little less excitement. But when it comes to life, people want to know the end of the story. And so many people are grasping at what might possibly cause the world to end. Will the carbon emissions from man's pollution destroy the world? Will everything go down in a nuclear holocaust? Will the polar ice caps melt and flood the world? Will we starve from overpopulation? I mean, how does the story of the world end? People are dying to know. You know what's so incredible about being a Christian? We know how it all ends. You could say that God has given us the spoilers. And since we know how it ends, as Christians who are living our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, we can face opponents of the gospel without fear. Look at the words Paul uses in verse 28. He says that if the Christians in Philippi are leading their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, they will not in any way be terrified by their adversaries. Now, what we don't see in our English translations is that Paul uses a double negative here. Now, in English, a negative plus a negative is what? A positive. But that's not the case in Greek, the language that the Bible, the New Testament, was written. In Greek, a negative plus a negative is really, really negative. So what are Paul's actual words here? He says, and not being frightened in nothing by those opposing. What does Paul mean? If you as Christians are leading your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, you will not be frightened or intimidated whatsoever in anything by those opposing you. There is nothing that anyone can do to you that can legitimately give you reason for fear. Nothing. And notice how those who oppose the gospel respond. When the ones they are trying to frighten are not only not frightened, but they're bold. When Christians face intimidation with boldness, this proves to the opponents of the gospel that they should be afraid. Those who live for Christ know that they've already won. And when the opponents of the gospel see people who are willing to suffer injustice and ridicule and persecution and even death with boldness for the sake of the gospel, there is a realization that takes place in the minds of the opponents. They begin to realize that they are on the losing side and that their end is destruction. But for Christians who are standing firm together with courage in the midst of suffering, the fact that they can do that is actually proof that they will, in fact, be saved from destruction. And that God is the one who will save them. And not only can Christians stand with boldness knowing that God will save them, but Christians can also stand with boldness because suffering, believe it or not, is given by God. Verse 29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him," which is what we all are familiar with, "but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." God in his sovereignty has determined that faith in Christ be connected to suffering for the sake of Christ. This is his will. This is his design. This is how God intends that the Christian life operate. Faith in Christ being actively lived out will inevitably invite suffering. but both are given by God. Faith is given for belief, and suffering is given for the sake of Christ. Both come from God's hand. So when a Christian is suffering because they are living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, you have to understand that means they're doing the right thing. Even if it hurts, even if it's emotionally devastating, suffering means that you're obeying God. Suffering for the sake of Christ is the byproduct of leading your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the Philippian believers were facing suffering for the sake of Christ. And they could do so, Paul says, without fear. And Paul concludes with what I believe ought to be the words of encouragement to them. The Philippians were in good company. They were experiencing the same kind of suffering for Christ that Paul had experienced. He had experienced it in Philippi, where he was writing to. You remember in Acts 16 how Paul and Silas are arrested because they cast the demon out of a slave girl. They're thrown into prison. And God frees the bonds. God breaks open the doors of the prison, and the guard of the prison comes in. He's about to kill himself, and Paul says, "Stop! We're all here." And the guard says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your house, and you will be saved." But the Philippians are experiencing the same kind of suffering that Paul had. And even now, Paul is in prison at Rome, awaiting trial. So Paul has suffered this kind of suffering, and he still is experiencing this kind of suffering. And both in Philippi and in Rome, Paul was in chains on account of Christ, and that was okay. And some of the Philippian Christians were probably experiencing the same thing. And Paul is saying, that's okay. Because if the Philippian believers live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, they will be able to stand firm. They will be able to stand firm together. And they will be able to stand firm together with boldness in the face of opposition. And because Christ has conquered sin and death, the final salvation of the Philippian believers is a certainty. And for every one of us here today, because Christ has conquered sin and death, the final salvation of people in Gibraltar Bible Baptist Church today is a certainty. So friends, Christians can face anything from the opponents of the gospel with no fear whatsoever. So as we conclude our time together today, I have two questions. My first question is, are you leading your life in a manner worthy of the gospel? Do people who know you see someone who is being transformed by the power of the gospel? Or do people see someone who is no different than they are? Is the way you live your life causing people to view the gospel of Jesus Christ as something that is real, as something that is legitimate, as something that has the power to change a life? Or does your life declare to those watching you that the gospel has no power? That's just another one of those feel-good ideas, that Christianity is just another religion. What does your life communicate about the gospel of Christ? And my second question to you this morning is this. If you are living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, what have you to fear? What is keeping you from proclaiming Christ whenever and to whoever you can? Maybe you don't know how to go about it. Then by all means, you and I, let's put our heads together and we'll make a plan. Maybe you don't have a good grasp of how to share the gospel. Well, let's take time and practice the basics until the details are crystal clear. But is fear the reason that we do not labor with every effort to make Christ known? An old missionary I knew in my Bible college years often quoted to the student body this poem. I ask you to consider the message of these words. The poem is called Afraid of What? Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face? To hear his welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash? A crash? A pierced heart? Brief darkness? Light? Oh, heaven's art! A wound of his, a counterpart? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter into heaven's rest, and yet to serve the Master blessed, from service good to service best, afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from that spot. Afraid of that? My friend, we know how it ends for those whose life is Christ. And there is nothing that anyone can do to take that hope away. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, and you will not regret it.